Well, good morning. It is so good to be here, and what a great time to come and celebrate our love for God and one for another. And hopefully you've had a good time with your holiday, time with family or friends, or time quiet by yourself, or however you spent the last week to be able to count our blessings. I know there's many wonderful things I'm thankful for, but let us not forget the one who is the giver of all those great blessings, to be thankful for God, and that God is with us, and God is faithful, and God is loving, and God provides for us, He cares for us, and He's here with us, and He's always here with us. And I'm thankful for those who have helped, led, and guided me in my life to know about Christ, to know how to live this life, how to obey His commands, how to carry out everyday life, and that shows love and obedience, and shows my belief of God. And so thankful for those. Thankful for families, for members of the church, for elders, for deacons, for ministers, for men and women who taught classes throughout the years. And so thankful for so many that we have guides. We have those that have discipled us, that have led us, have called us to come follow them as they follow Christ. You know, one of the greatest trips I got to go on with as a youth minister was a trip called Wilderness Trek. And it was, in essence, a backpacking camp. It was a leadership camp that didn't have cabins, we had tents. We didn't have a campground, we had a mountain to climb. And the object was to have the opportunity to summit a mountain, but the purpose was to build leadership amongst our youth. And as a leader, I was called as a chaperone, to really just be a chaperone. I wasn't called to lead or to prepare anything or do really anything, but to go along as a safety chaperone. Now, the blessing of this trip is that they were two trained guides that led our group on this adventure. Two trained guides that we believed in, that were trained to know how to set up camp, how to set up cooking, how to cook the food in a certain way as you would in a camping setting. If you've never done that before, that knew how the safe route to go. We didn't even have the map. We didn't really even know where we were going. They got us to this bottom of this one mountain, so we had an idea we were going to that point. But how we would get there, the guides were in charge of leading us to that point. And so we had to have a lot of trust, but we trusted in who they were. We trusted in their experience. We trusted in what they said. But really, our trust only got so far until we could see what they did, how they kept walking, how they got over this stream, how they packed their bag, how they set up the camp, how they showed us how to cook the food. And it was on the kids to then take on the responsibilities of keeping everyone together. We had to, you know, the object of this trip was that we all made it to the top or no one did. We were in this thing together. And so it was these two guides responsible of keeping one guy in front and one guy in back so nobody got too far ahead or nobody got too far behind. And it was challenging. And we were given responsibilities. And we were able to successfully make it to the top of a mountain. To be on the top of a mountain. Very few people in the world can actually say they stood on top of a mountain. But I guarantee our whole crew would not have gotten there if we didn't have two guides. We didn't have trained professionals that knew how to keep the group together, how to encourage everyone. Now, we had some people that were struggling. That if they would have said, okay, anybody who wants to make it, you just go. You know, two or three of us probably could have taken off, sprinted to the top of that thing, and we all would have made it. But there would have been two or three or four that wouldn't have made it. But they were trained and discipled us and led us in a way that gave us confidence, that gave us encouragement. At times, they knew when to stop taking the lead, to allow others to lead, to come alongside those who were struggling, those who need a little more help, those who need to say, hey, your water bottle is empty. You need to refill that. We need to stop and take care of that. But it was a blessing because we had these leaders with us to get us to our goal. Well, the King Jesus we looked at last week, King Jesus is here. We looked at last week that Jesus was born. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy that says, Emmanuel, God with us. And the kingdom of God is here, and we are His kingdom people. Now, He didn't just call us to follow Him, and then He takes off on a sprint ahead of us and says, "You got all, here's what you have. Here's what you got to do. See you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile." You know, I've been on an adventure like that, where I was responsible for leading a group of people, but I was also trying to keep up with the guy who was leading me. I went to Japan on a mission trip, and we were in Takahagi, which is about 5 hours from Tokyo. And one day, our leaders decided, we want to take you to see Tokyo. Well, our preacher, who was our leader, Sensei Yutabe, we got off the train in Tokyo, and he looked back at me and said, "Follow me." And he turned around, and he never looked back. Now, there was one black-haired Japanese man, and amongst millions of other black-haired Japanese men, taking off through streets, going different directions. And I had people that were looking at me. I have red hair, so I stood out. They could keep track of me, but I couldn't dare look back because he never looked back. He never looked back to see if I was still following. I don't know, somehow, by the grace of God, after merging through traffic and sidewalks and crossways, we didn't get lost. But somehow, by the grace of God, we didn't. And everyone else kept up with me. I wanted to look back, but I couldn't because I would lose track of his one little head going through millions of others. The Lord's not like that. He didn't just drop in here and says, you know, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," and say, "Let's go," and took off in a sprint to never look back. No, he begins his ministry after he was raised, after he became a young man, after he was baptized. He was ready to go on to go out and call his disciples. He goes and begins his ministry by saying, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." He calls his disciples in Matthew chapter 4. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, he calls to make them fishers of men because that's what they were. If they had been business people, he would have said, "Come and I will make your business about people." If they were contractors that built houses or built boats, they would say, "Come and I will make you builders of men." He took what they were fishers, and said, "You are doing a job of fishing, and that's great, but I want to make your life about catching men." See, it was uncommon for a teacher, for a rabbi, to call his own disciples. It was uncommon for a disciple to look around a teacher and say, "Hey, you come be like me." No, it usually went the other way around. These Jewish young boys and girls, they were raised learning about the Torah and memorizing and learning about God's law and learning how to live this life. And then if they felt like they had gone far enough in their training and they thought, I want to go the distance. I want to become a teacher of this law. I want to become a teacher of this word, they would seek after a rabbi, seek after a teacher. The student would go to them and say, "Hey, rabbi, can I be your disciple?" And then the rabbi had a choice to make. You know, does this kid have what it takes? You know, they go, "Well, who are you? What do you know?" And because it was a big decision to say, if I'm going to invest time in you, will you be able to become like me? Is it going to be worth my effort and my time to pour into you, to allow you to tag along to me, to follow me, really, to get up and go with me everywhere I'm going to go? Because it's going to take more than just the words I say and what you know. It's going to take you watching how I live and you becoming like that and conforming to this way of living, to believe in me and to obey me and then to become like me, to be sent out to others in my name. See, it didn't happen. It happened that way. See, for Jesus to be the rabbi, to call people, that stood out. And, you know, that would stand out for somebody who wasn't pursuing that career, wasn't pursuing that lifestyle. These fishermen were fishing. They were living out the lives of their family, which was good. It was good, responsible work and to be fishermen. And so they had already gotten beyond the stage of seeking rabbis. They had not chosen that path. So when the rabbi, Jesus, shows up and says, "You come follow me." What? That was unheard of. And he says, "Come follow me." So what is it a disciple committing to when they become someone's disciple? When someone says, "Hey, come and follow me," what are they really calling them to? I believe there's a few things. One, they're calling this person to believe in them. You know, for if I was to call you and say, hey, come follow me, you have to have some belief in me to even want to respond to that. To believe in who they are, to believe what they're about, and a belief that if you put yourself under them, that you could become something. You could become like them. You know, we do that with areas of our life. If it's a trainer, you know, say, I believe in you, trainer. I see the life that you have, and I'm going to put myself under you. I believe that I can learn from you, that you're credible, and that I could become as healthy as you. Or if it's a skill we're trying to learn, we seek after those that have a skill, and we put ourselves under, we believe in their ability that we could become and attain that, that we could become successful in that way. But along with believing, we have to have this belief in that person to become someone's follower. Then we have to have radical obedience. And really, I believe that belief and obedience have to be one and the same. When it comes to being the disciple, it has to be one. You can't just say, yeah, I believe that you are. You're saying, I will obey you are. If you are who you say you are, if you are what you are, and I'm going to put myself, I'm committing myself to radical obedience. And I say radical obedience because you're willing to do whatever it takes to become like that person. And you see that played out. You probably have seen it played out in parts of your life where whoever you've put yourself under, the skills you've learned or the job you have or the education you have, you're putting yourself under these professionals or these capable people, believing that they have something that you can learn and become to become like them. And you're saying, I'm going to do whatever you command. If you're a student, you're saying, I'm going to read all these pages that you recommend. I'm going to write these papers. I'm going to do these crazy assignments. It doesn't maybe not make sense to do certain things, but you're going to do it because you believe in them. And by believing, you obey. You see this in sports a lot of times. Coaches that say, yes, we can take you to the championship. We can, like the North Bend Bulldogs, they believed in that system. But I'm sure they had to do some radical things to get there. We want to play football. Why do we have to run? We want to play football. We want to pass the ball down the court. Why do we have to do these barrel rolls? Why do we have to lift these weights? Why do we have to do 15 of these weird exercises? Why do we have to spend so much time together? Why don't we get to the huddle? We got to hold our hands like this. You know, this is what a boyfriend and girlfriend hold their hands like this. Why do we got to do that? That seems weird. You know, I don't know if they had to do that or not, but you see a lot of football players, they're holding their hands real tight, or they have weird chants they got to say. You know, and at first you might think that is just radical. But if you believe, you obey. So there's radical obedience involved. And you see that in all kinds of areas. We see that in the workplace. Say, I want to become this type of professional. And you put yourself under in that job. And on the first stages, you're not doing that job. You're taking out the trash. What? No, I want to do that. No, it requires some credibility. It requires some responsibility. So you're going to take out the garbage before you can sign off on a house. You're going to do this to get there. So it requires some of that. It requires belief. It requires a radical obedience. And then it requires some training. That you have to follow close. When you say, yes, I will be your disciple, you're saying, I'm going to learn. I'm going to watch. I'm going to listen. I'm going to experience. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to try, and I'm going to fail. I'm going to keep getting up. I'm going to submit to you. Because I believe that I can become that by doing this. I may not see it now, but I'm going to train myself. I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to become like that. When I was in college, at York, we had these men's and women's social clubs, and they've done away with all this crazy stuff now, but we would have our clubs, we'd have initiation. They'd have these pledge weeks. And, you know, you've heard of the word hazing? Well, we had some hazing that we did. And it wasn't called hazing, but it was highly encouraged that you do what we say unless if you want to make it into our club. There was a little bit of manipulation, a little bit of brainwashing. They knew we couldn't make them do anything, but we really could. And one of our things in our club was we were not allowed to smile. We were the Keodai Gamecocks, and Gamecocks don't smile. And so for 3 or 4 days, now this is radical, right? What? We want to be in your club, but we can't smile? See,
and you couldn't smile. And every time you watched them, if they smiled at a girl or laughed at a joke, and you had these pledge masters that were assigned to them. See, we had our whole club, and each one of the guys that were in the club had a pledgie that was with them. And we were watching them, trying to get them to be obedient, to submit, and to, if you're going to become like this, you're going to have to earn it. And anytime we saw them smile, they'd have to slap their face as hard as they could, wipe it off, throw it on the ground, and then jump on top of it three times as if it was on the ground to pound it into submission and say, "Gamecocks don't smile! Gamecocks don't smile! Gamecocks don't smile!" And embarrassing, right? Who would do that? In front of girls, in front of football stadiums full of people, in front of at Walmart, wherever you would see these guys. They would have to do that because it would require that. But if they didn't submit, if they didn't obey, they would not become. If they didn't do that, they would not become. And it got to the point where by the end of those two or three days, these guys were stone cold. Man, you could put the funniest movie in front of them. You could show them the funniest pictures. You could make the crack the biggest jokes. You could tickle them to the nth degree, and they would not budge. Because they believed that they could become, and it took some radical obedience to become that. And this obedience then becomes the place where what else is required is then becoming that, being commissioned. You know, once you've been trained and once you've had time to work out how to do this, you've followed this mentor or this teacher long enough, you've gotten to experience, you've gotten some trial and error, then there comes a point where you become that, you attain that position, and then the disciple maker, the mentor, has to say, "Now you go. Go play ball. Here's the job. You're on your own. Continue what I've given. You have what it takes. Now go and be like me." Well, when Jesus says, "Come follow me," they obey. They believe. Well, by obeying and believing then, as disciples, what is it that they see Jesus doing? And what is it that they learn? What is it they hear him saying? They're saying, "Yes, we will follow you." So as disciples, what is it they're going to be trained in? What is it they're going to experience? Well, Jesus was the very first show and tell person. You remember as kids, you had this time of show and tell? You got so excited that you got to bring this thing and you get to show your class about it, how important it is to, why you like it, and then you get to tell them all about it. Well, Jesus was all about show and tell. He shows them, he says, "Come follow me." And he does some things. And then he takes time and tells them and teaches them this new way of life, this new ethic. You go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. So he just calls in this account, Matthew's account, he just calls these fishermen, "Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men." They get up, they're obedient, they believe, they begin to follow. And it says in Matthew 4:23, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him." What do they see him doing? "Hey, come follow me." And now what is this guy all about? He's about, we see him instantly healing, preaching good news, caring for others. We see him in other passages and other examples of him healing lepers. And as he's healing, these people are giving glory to God. He says, "What should we do with this? Give glory to God." He heals the sick. He drives out demons. He even shows power over the creation. They're on a boat, and the boat is beginning to rock because the storm is rocking the waves, and they become fearful. Jesus is sleeping, and they wake him up, and he says, "Peace, be still." And he turns to the disciples and says, "You of little faith." They see him having control over all things, control over the world. And then they see him again, some more examples of him healing people. He heals a paralytic. And he not just heals the paralytic, a man who couldn't walk, he also forgives his sins. So they see Jesus forgiving sins. And there's this big uproar about, "Well, how could you do this? How could you forgive sins?" And the man praises God because of it. We see Him raising a girl from the dead. We see Him healing a woman who suffered from bleeding her whole life. This woman who had faith that if she just touched the edge of His cloak, that she'd be healed. And Jesus turns to her and says, "Your faith has healed you." We see Him healing blind men. We see Him healing people who cannot speak. So He's leading and teaching these disciples by what He does. He's showing them how to live this new way of living amongst people. And then we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And He says to them, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So He shows them all the people. He's been healing people, teaching people, but there's still so many to be healed, and so many to be cared for, and so many that need to hear this message and this way of life. And He says to His disciples, He's gotten them to this point in their training. They've seen Him do this enough. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. He turns to His disciples now in this process of making them into disciples. He says, look, there's so much work to do. I need more workers. I'm going to need you to carry out this mission. I'm going to need you to expand this kingdom. And in Matthew 10, He calls the 12 disciples to Him. He now gives them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. See, this is a part of a teacher that eventually has to take what they've learned and take what you've experienced and now say, here's the ball, try to shoot it. Here's a bat, try to hit. Here's a case, try to solve it. Here's a project, go and build it. And then He says in verse 5, the 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message of the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Don't take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff. The worker is worth his keep. He gives them the power, gives them the authority, gives them the responsibility to obey, to carry out these commands, to carry out these types of this way of living, to do what He's been doing, to carry out His will. These are some things the disciples see Him doing. He's showing by how He's living, but the type of activities He's involved with in the world. There's also some things that He teaches them. Now, He teaches along the way as He's healing. People are asking questions and He's responding and He's teaching them. He's directing them to God. But there are also some times He does some formal training. And in Matthew's gospel, one of the times He does this is Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And as He's teaching along the way, He teaches them about a new ethic, a new lifestyle. This is some radical conformity, some radical obedience He's requiring. And some of the things He says, I'm not going to cover all of them, but some of the things he teaches from here and other places, He says, be merciful. Be merciful. Show mercy to people. When you're at that point where you just want to break, just wait a little more. Be patient. He says, be peacemakers. Be peacemakers. Don't stir up trouble. He says, shine your light in the world that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let the light shine so that others can see God. He says, when making an offering at the altar, consider those who have something against you. He says, when you're coming ready to give your gift to the Lord and you think, wait, I think somebody's upset at me. I think someone's got a problem with me. He says, this is some radical obedience here. He says, you need to leave that and you need to go. You need to go and say, hey, I think you have something against me, or I know you got something. I'm sorry. I mean, isn't that even radical type of living today? to go to someone you know that may, and you may have not done anything wrong, or maybe you did. Maybe you think, oh yeah, that thing I said, that thing I did, to go take that burden off of them and come before them and say, I'm sorry. I mean, how often in your day-to-day life, when people are arguing or at each other or they're upset about this person or that person, do you ever hear someone say, I'm sorry? It's radical. It's a new way of living. This is what Jesus taught them, and this is what he showed to them. He says, be honest. When you say something, do it. Do what you say. This is the way to live. He says, do not repay evil for evil, but do good. And he explains to them, when someone strikes you on one cheek, you turn to the other one also. And you're like, that's stupid. You're going to get hit twice. That's a radical way of living. It's a new way of, it's a new kingdom that's come. He says, do not repay evil for evil, but do good. And he talks about love. He says, yeah, I'm all for love. Who could I love? Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love those that you hate. Love those you disagree with. Love those you dislike. Love those who mistreat you and mistreat those you love. Love those who do evil in this world. He says in Matthew 5:22, he says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Do not hate. There's enough hate. There's enough hatred. No, love. I love how the Message Bible, this calling someone Raca is like, man, I'm going to start using that. That's a new swear word up there. You know, it's a new four-letter word. You know, no one will know what it means, but I can use it, and it's going to cut them. But no, I like the Message version. Raca is kind of a word that I'm not familiar with. You call someone Raca, you're like, what? Going to rock out? Rock, chalk, Jayhawk? I don't know what Raca means. The Message Bible says, you carelessly call a brother idiot, and you might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at his sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Calling them into radical obedience. This is what he's teaching his disciples about. This is how you live. Give to the needy. Those that need something, you give. And you know, don't worry about your life. I know that there's enough people stressed out about how to get through these things, how to get through life. Don't worry. There's enough worrying going on. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't judge others. Don't judge them. And forgive. Forgive. Tell somebody, I forgive you. Even when they've called you stupid, called you dumb, hurt you, harmed you. I forgive. To be merciful. To be people of love, and to be people who forgive. Do you believe? Obey. Do you believe these words of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the way to live? Do you believe that Jesus is the way to get through life? Do you believe that He has the right way of going about this life? Yes. If we believe it, we have to obey it. If we don't obey it, then we don't really believe it. Believe, obey. Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Whew. I believe, but do I obey? We have to obey the will of the Father. Belief is not belief without obedience. This is what he taught his disciples. They said, yes, we'll follow you. Come follow me. They follow and they hear him say these things. Whoa, Jesus, this is big. This is a lot. This is heavy. Jesus is not truly Lord and Master if we aren't doing what he commands. You know, you can't say you're on the team if you're not doing what the coach commands. You can't say you work at a place if you're not doing what the boss has told you to do. You know, you have to obey to become. Jesus, the Messiah, showed them how to live, and then he told them how to live. He expected and requires obedience to be his disciple, to be his follower. At times, Jesus was asked questions about who he was. You know, they've been following a ways, and then they stop and go, wait a minute. Okay, who are you again? You've asked quite a bit. You've shown a life that seems pretty far out there, pretty hard to accomplish and live up to. And after in Matthew 11, verse 2, some of John's disciples, they started hearing about Jesus and things he was doing and saying. And he says, when John heard in prison that Christ what Christ was doing, he sent some of his disciples to ask him. He said, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you really the one? Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of Israel? Are you the King that's come to establish this way of living? And Jesus responds, I love his response. Go back to them and report to John what you see and what you hear. Here's a show and tell. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Go and tell them. Show them what I did and what I've taught. It's being fulfilled. As rabbi and teacher, Jesus invites his disciples to put his teaching and his way of life onto themselves, to conform and to submit. I said that, you know, that this can be overwhelming. It can seem kind of heavy, a heavy burden to put on ourselves for a disciple to live up to this expectation, this perfect way of living. I love what he says in Matthew 12. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, wait, no, before you put this teaching on you, doesn't your life feel heavy now? Does your life feel heavy now, church? Your life, when you're not living for Christ, does that seem heavy? It seems burden? Seem like a lot of anxiety and worry and fear? And just, it's a burden now how we're living. And he knows that because that's not the way it is. That's not the way God created us to live that way. And Jesus says, okay, he knows as the teacher where he's brought them to. He knows what he showed them. He knows what he's called them to. And it can seem kind of heavy, but he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Just take a breath in that. It's not meant to be burdensome. It's not a burden. It's easy and light. It's easy and light because Jesus is Lord. He is King. Do we believe that He is King? If we believe that He is Lord, do we believe that He is the Son of God? Then all the things that burden us go away, are removed as we live into His way of living, as we live into His life, as we keep up in His steps, as we realize He's not racing ahead, He's here with us. He's there helping us, encouraging us, cheering us on, blessing us, carrying our loads, removing every doubt, every fear. You know, when the disciples, they believed and they obeyed and they conformed to His Lordship and they're becoming more and more mature and they became understanding more about who Jesus is, they begin to confess who He really is. And Peter at one time says to Him, truly You are the Son of God. And later on He says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus is the Son of God, and He is, and if He is the King, and He is, believe and obey. Believe and obey. There is no other way. Jesus is the King. If you're a disciple, you obey. And if you obey, that makes you a disciple. Obey just in your heart? No. Obey just in your mind by what you know? No. But through our lives and how we live. That's how Jesus did. He showed it. This is how you do it. You go out and help people and you care for people and you meet them where they're at. And this is how you treat them when they do things against you. And when things become heavy and burdensome, you forgive and you show love and you show mercy and you show forgiveness and you say, I'm sorry, and you be honest and you live this way. Jesus modeled this radical obedience even in his own life by going to the cross. And in Matthew 26, you see him praying, Lord, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is a big responsibility. If it can be taken off, if there's another way, please take it off. But I know you are God. I believe you and I will obey you till my very last breath. And he did. And God was faithful. Jesus calls his disciples. He trains them. He demonstrates obedience, ultimate obedience through his death. And praise God that he was raised again. And then he returns to them and he commissions them. This is what he's been training them. He's been doing what now he's commanding them here at the end of this gospel. He commands them and commissions them in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. He says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when he saw them, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you to obey. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, you have obeyed. You've been faithful to this point, and I've shown you everything. I've done everything to show you who I am and what this life is about, that you can conquer, that there's a way of love, a way of mercy, a way of forgiveness, a way of living this life. And I've shown you everything. I've taught you everything. You have it all here. You have it all here. Now go. Take it to the world. Go and make disciples. As I have made you, you go and call others to follow you so you can make them disciples of me. Be a disciple maker. And how? Hey, well, how are we going to do this? Wait, what did we see him doing? He called us to follow him, so that should be our model. Call others to follow us, to know us, to do life this way, to learn from us how to live, to see how we do things, to invite people to eat with us and experience life with us. He showed mercy and love and forgiveness, so that's what we should do to make disciples. Show love and mercy and forgiveness. And then he says, baptizing them to identify them into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to identify them and connect them to the body of Christ. Baptize, make disciples, go amongst them, and then connect them to Christ. Baptizing them and teaching them. Well, what are we going to teach them? Well, Jesus did this whole show and tell thing. So we should just show and tell them. We should, you know, teach them some things. Maybe it's one-on-one Bible studies. Maybe it's one-on-one time. Maybe it's in our homes. It's in our Bible classes. It's in our life groups that we disciple and we teach. Show them through how you live. Call people to, hey, come spend time with me. Hey, come go with me as I do this ministry. Come alongside of me as I prepare the communion. Come alongside of me as I go and visit this person. Come and see how Christ would live. You know, what would Christ be doing now? That's some of the things that I want to be a part of. And I want you to know that's what you need to be a part of to be like Christ. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, for them to become disciple makers. He called them to make them. He says, you go and call others to make them like you, to be like me. And he says, I am with you always. He's with you day by day by day by day. Jesus is still calling. Come, follow me. That's still the call for all of you, for all of us. Jesus is saying, come, follow me. And if you need to respond to that, your response is a belief and in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus. To obey, to become His disciples, to spend time with Him, to hear, to live that type of life that I kind of laid out for you. Of this life of love and of care, this life that is so amazing and so challenging. To become like that and to be baptized, to be immersed into the waters, to participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then to learn, to be trained, and then to do, to be active with that faith. To then, once you've learned and once you've been doing, to go make more disciples. If this morning you've been challenged that, man, my belief and my obedience is not lining up. It's not lining up. I believe, but if my belief is weighing on how I obey, maybe my belief is not quite there. It can get real better real fast. Come and confess Jesus as Lord. Confess Jesus as Lord. That He is the Son of God. That He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is challenging to say, put myself on that line, to put ourselves there. But to confess that, say, I have been far from that, but that's where I want to be. To know that this church will come around you and encourage you in that, that the Son of God is right here. He's always with us, day by day by day, right now. Just waiting for you to make that turn back to Him and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Please show me mercy. And guess what? He will. And guess what? I believe this body will. And we can walk together in that. I hope that you've been challenged as a disciple. I hope that you've heard this call and that you will respond with obedience. That you will respond in submission for your life to be transformed into the likeness of Christ so we can continue to go on and make disciples in this place. If you can respond to the invitation this morning, I hope you will. I hope that you'll share your heart and your thoughts. And if there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.